All right, if you got your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 2. Last weekend, as part of my appeal to embrace living with expectancy as a definition of hope, I cited 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." And when we look at that verse in context, that therefore is actually the conclusion of this introductory thought, 1 Peter 1:3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That phrase, living hope, is the combination of a couple of Greek words, zao and elpis. Elpis is the word that we're talking about as hope, expectancy. And zao is a great complement to the idea of hope as expectancy. Zao can mean to live, breathe, be among the living, not lifeless, not dead. Zao can mean to enjoy real life, active, blessed, and endless in the kingdom of God. Zao can even mean living water, having vital power in itself and exerting the same upon the soul. Living hope. Zao, elpis, hope that is alive, enjoyable, powerful, and dynamic. And in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a hope and expectancy like that. And all of us who have surrendered the control of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ have been born again. We've been born of him. And we are now in the process of becoming like him. And in order to become like him, we'll need to be cleaned up, purified, and sanctified. And I believe that living with hope and expectancy aligns us with that transforming, renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 28, 1 John chapter 2. "And now, dear children, dear infants, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right is born of him." The phrase "born of him" is a regular phrase that John uses in this letter. This is the first time he mentions it here in the end of chapter 2. And before the fifth chapter is finished, he'll use it six more times. And I think that phrase was resonating inside of John as he wrote this, because I think he was remembering a conversation that he witnessed one night when a Pharisee named Nicodemus snuck over to talk with Jesus. The story's in John 3. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he's old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen. But still you people don't accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Then verse 22 says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside. We don't know what the rest of the story was in that moment. We don't know what else happened that night with Nicodemus. But when you get to the end of John's gospel, here's what we do know about Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the same Nicodemus, and Joseph Arimathea are there taking the body of Jesus from the cross. They're there together, Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea, putting it hurriedly in the tomb. And Nicodemus anointed Jesus' body with 75 pounds of a mixture of myrrh and aloe. And then he and Joseph Arimathea wrapped Jesus' body with strips of linen in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. I believe Nicodemus got born again. Because at some point, I believe Nicodemus believed the truth and accepted the testimony. And I think Nicodemus is a clear personification of verse 29. If you know that Jesus is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Now let's look back at the first part of verse 1, chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. The Amplified is so beautiful here. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown, and bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. What an incredible quality of love. A love so great that the Father gave his only begotten Son. A love so great that he has now poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit this love whom he's given to us. An incredible love lavished on us. Not just lightly sprinkled, lavished on us. Lavish can mean occurring in profusion, given in great amounts. I also thought it was cool that another definition of lavished is the word prodigal. Prodigal. Prodigal is an adjective that actually means recklessly extravagant, having spent everything. We usually misunderstand that word. We misunderstand it because we attach a negative meaning to it from a parable that we call the prodigal son. But that's not what Jesus called it. And as Timothy Keller so beautifully wrote about in his book, The Prodigal God, he uncovers that. He said, Jesus actually told a story of two sons and a father. The narrative is as much about the elder brother as the younger and as much about the father as the sons. Prodigal means to spend until you have nothing left. This term is therefore as appropriate for describing the father in this story as his younger son. The father's welcome to the repentant son was literally reckless because he refused to reckon or count his sin against him and demand repayment. Jesus was showing us the God of great expenditure who is nothing if not prodigal toward us, his children. The Message Bible says, what marvelous love. But if you break it down to me, break this Greek word down, I think this would be the best translation of this phrase. Where in the world did this love come from? That really is what it's saying here. And the Message Bible says, just look at it. We're called the children of God. And once again, John changes terms. The word children here that looks the same in English actually is technon. It's in the natural, describes young children. Spiritually describes the places in our lives where we know the basics of the faith, but we aren't yet obeying them, or we don't fully obey them, and we're still learning how to fully put the basics into practice. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Now look at the second half of the verse, and that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Not only are we supposed to be called the children of God once we're born again, it's really who we are. We are God's kids. We're adopted sons and daughters. We're not our own any longer. We've been bought with a great price, with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And right in the middle of the celebration of who we are and all those amazing things, it seems like to me that there's a shift. And John writes, the reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. The Message Bible says it this way, the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. Well, I was thinking on that, I thought, well, maybe to some degree the world is starting to recognize the children of God in a more unique way because they sure do seem threatened by us. And all over the planet, varying forms of persecution all the way to full-blown martyrdom is increasing day by day by day. But beyond that, why does it even matter what the world thinks about us? Why does it even matter? It matters because Jesus called us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It matters because we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It matters because we are now Christ's ambassador, and God is making his appeal to the world through people like us. Which brings me back to this whole idea of living with hope and expectancy. As the children of God, we should anticipate not only a personal salvation experience that is ours to cultivate and develop with the help of the Holy Spirit, but we should also know this and anticipate, even when we're behaving childishly, that God has surrounded us with people who need to see this salvation. And they need to see what it accomplishes in our lives, in our character, in our attitudes, in our work ethic. Living with hope and expectancy changes the way we show up in the world. And the world is looking for it. All of creation is yearning for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. Peter wrote it this way in his first letter. Live such good and beautiful lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good and beautiful deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. That's like John's words. So that like those of us who are continuing in him, they too may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming because they got born again and they were born of him. On the night that we now call the Last Supper, after Judas had left the room to go and betray Jesus to the Jewish religious leaders, Jesus gathered the other disciples to him and he said this, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you're my disciples if you love one another. This is the love that we're to continue in and release. This is the love that calls us to keep our minds prepared for action. This is the love that enables us to be self-controlled in the midst of a wicked and depraved generation. This is the love that enables us to choose to respond in the opposite spirit. This is the love that calls us to a lifestyle of hope and expectancy, where as God's children, we're ready, willing, and able to do his will. This is the love that allows us to reflect and radiate God's life in our good and beautiful deeds. And this is the love that equips us to be used by God to advance his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us? I mean, come on. How great is this love that the Father has lavished on us? And by this love, we become part of the beloved. By this love, we become part of the beloved who know they're the beloved. Because here's the truth. Every person on the planet is beloved by God. But there's many who've yet to accept it, receive that, and believe it. One time Jesus said, and John heard him say it, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. When we live with hope and expectancy, our lives catch the attention of those who are ripe for harvest. And they come to us and they ask us questions. And their hearts are open. They're brought right to us. They're drawn to the light and the love that's in us. Amazingly, even when we're in the becoming process, it doesn't require us to be a witness and to bring others into the kingdom. It doesn't require us to have everything right and everything perfect. Even in the becoming process, if we're moving in this love, moving in this light, living with hope and expectancy, God brings people right to us who want to know, what is it that you've got? Because I need that. Look at verse 2. Dear friends, literally beloved, now that we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. Again, the Amplified. Beloved, we're even here and now God's children. It's not yet disclosed and made clear what we shall be hereafter, but we know that when he comes and is manifested, we shall see as God's children, we shall resemble and be like him, for we shall see him just as he really is. And again, I want us to make sure not to read this and push it into the end times when Jesus comes back, will seem as it really is and resemble him. This is a word and a verse for now. Every time we get a glimpse, every time we experience Jesus' manifested presence, we're changed in some way. The actual Greek word translated for "we shall see him as he is" means to gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable. To see something beyond what we can think or hope or imagine. To see something that is too good to be true. To see something too kind, too merciful, too faithful, too loving, too extravagant. Have you ever heard the phrase, "two minds are better than one"? That is certainly true if we're developing plans or strategies or making important decisions. But it is not true if the two minds are inside of us. James called that double-mindedness. James said double-mindedness interferes with our ability to receive from the Lord, and that double-mindedness makes us unstable in all our ways. Have you ever wondered why losers continue to appear like they're winning and why our old self still shows up on so many occasions? Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Graham Cook recently wrote this: "The old self of sin and its behavior, thinking, perception, and language are being done away with. They are no longer who we are. And we need to let them all go. Instead, we must shift our focus to growing in perception, thinking, and language that is coming from Christ within us. We are being trained exclusively to live in the new." Our journey with God is all about learning to walk in the new way. This means that we're breaking the spiritual tradition of focusing on the old. In every situation we face, the one thing that God is facing us up with all the time is this question: what's new for you in this situation? There's a new way to think, a new way to see, a new way to talk, a new way to stand, a new way to walk. And I believe the doorway into this new way is living with hope and expectancy. Look at verse 3. "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We're in the process of becoming the righteousness of God. An integral part of that process is recognizing more consistently the times when Jesus is made manifest. Not just thinking, "oh, that was coincidence," or, "oh, that was weird." It was like, "whoa, that was Jesus. I saw him. I see him. I see what he's up to." The time he appears and makes himself known. Because every time we see him, when we see him as he really is, we become like him. It's this dimension of living with hope and expectancy that does something surprising within us. Living with hope and expectancy isn't just wishful thinking. Instead, it's a direct connection to purification and Christ-likeness. Now, I love hope and expectancy because I believe it infuses our life with healthy, life-giving, contagious optimism. The way God's created me, I am bent towards optimism. I understand that there are other people that are bent towards pessimism, but I am bent towards optimism. I love it. And God has made me that way. And so I even celebrate this whole idea. It like speaks to the core of me, hope and expectancy. But it's not exclusive for people that are made like me. This is for all of us. And if we've ever needed this healthy, life-giving, contagious optimism that comes from living with hope and expectancy, it's now. At least now is not certainly another time that we need it. The atmosphere is so saturated with pessimism, negativity, defeatism, and strife. And as it turns out, living with hope and expectancy works within us to get rid of all that stuff. Living with hope and expectancy cuts the feet out of pessimism and negativity. Living with hope and expectancy overcomes defeatism and silences strife. Living with hope and expectancy purifies. It purifies and frees us from anything that debases, pollutes, adulterates, and contaminates us. Living with hope and expectancy frees us from foreign, extraneous, objectionable elements. Living with hope and expectancy frees us from guilt and evil and it makes us clean, and it sets us apart and sanctifies us. How does it do that? Well, here's just a few ways. Living with hope and expectancy compels us to run forward and toward God all the time. Living with hope and expectancy, I know that not just when I'm performing correctly, but anytime, any situation, in my strength, in my weakness, in my celebration, in my brokenness, I am always welcome before the throne of God. I am his kid. I can come busting right in there, and I've got a seat on his lap anytime I want it. I've got his full attention. And when I live with hope and expectancy, I know that's what he wants for me. That's his invitation to me. And living with hope and expectancy keeps me moving toward him and forward rather than slinking away and thinking, I got to figure this out myself. Living with hope and expectancy helps us conquer fear. And it helps us resist condemnation. Because with hope and expectancy, when condemnation shows up, what rises up in us is, my daddy doesn't talk to me like that. My father doesn't talk to me. That's not him speaking to me. Because he's got a hope. He's got a plan. He's got a future for me that's calling me into a different place. And so I resist fear and condemnation. Living with hope and expectancy increases our confidence to cry out to the Lord, to pour our hearts out to him. I think it even fires up inside of us the preference to dream, to not just settle, well, this is where I am and this is what it's going to be. That's not hope and expectancy. That's fatalism. Hope and expectancy is, he's got something further out there for me. He's not finished. There's still stuff he's doing, still things he's working into my life. And living with hope and expectancy draws me into cry out and engage him in conversation. It deepens my relationship. It deepens my dependence on God. And I think it also cuts off the thing inside of me that sometimes wants to self-cleanse, to try to do it myself. One of the fatal flaws of many of the addiction things that are out there helping people get free from addiction is the thought that they've got to do it in their own willpower. And listen, your willpower is part of the equation, but it will only take you so far, and you will not find freedom on your willpower alone. Because freedom is the result of coming into a relationship with the living God, and whom the Son sets free gets free indeed. And so when we live with hope and expectancy, we can realize, I'm still in process. I still got to work my way through this. I'm partnering with you. I've got more steps to take. But it's you who's doing the work. It's you who's setting me free on the inside. Not, look what I'm doing. It's amazing what you're doing in me. In this condition of my life, look what you're doing in me. And that's a completely different place that God wants to live. And living with hope and expectancy creates a place of rest inside of us as we're working our way through the process. Back in my teenage years, which was in the 70s, in the I Found It days, can you remember the evangelism? I Found It, the bumper stickers and all that kind of stuff. There was also, in those days, a button. And it had a bunch of letters on it that didn't say anything, but just a bunch of letters on it. It was another strategy. And this is what the letters stand for. Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. And the idea was to wear this button and somebody would come up and say, what does that button mean? And you go, it means please be patient with me, God's not finished with you yet. And it opens the door then to tell them he's not finished with you yet and share the gospel and all those kind of things. Listen, I think many times the worst critic in each of our lives is ourself. And I think it's helpful to have this inside of us at times just to look yourself in the mirror and say, please be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet. On those times when we're tearing ourselves down, when we're coming against ourselves, where we're being the voice of negativity, the enemy doesn't have to say anything. We're already doing it to ourselves. That's not the pathway of hope and expectancy. Hope and expectancy is, yes, I am unfinished. Yes, I've stumbled. Yes, I've fallen. Yes, I'm not living up to the level that I want to, but God is not finished with me yet, and he and his spirit are still at work in me, and I'm being transformed day by day, and my mind is being renewed and made new, and I will walk in a new way, and I will step over this thing, and where I'm at right now will not be able to hold me down. That's living with hope and expectancy. But sometimes you're going to have to tell yourself to be patient with yourself, because many times in the journey, we don't get there as quickly as we would like to. The Amplified says, and everyone that has this hope resting on Jesus cleanses and purifies themselves just as he is pure, just as he is clean, just as he is undefiled, just as he is guiltless. And I want to tell you that the pursuit of purity is so important. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. And that word see is the same word we were talking about, to look with wide open eyes. It's something remarkable. The pathway to seeing that is through purity. And the pathway to purity is living with hope and expectancy, resting in that hope and letting it purify, cleanse, sanctify, and set us apart. Living with hope and expectancy helps us outwardly, and at the same time, it does something deep and healing and cleansing inside of us. And that purifying gives us new spiritual eyesight and better discernment to recognize the things that are happening in and on and around us and through us every time Jesus is revealed. Living with hope and expectancy keeps us connected to God's mercy. It keeps us connected to God's grace. It keeps us connected to that release of his empowering presence every time we recognize and realize that's Jesus helping me. That's Jesus going before me. That's Jesus standing and fighting for me. Living with hope and expectancy keeps us connected to the release of the Holy Spirit that flows through us each and every day. Let me finish with some words from the start of another book that John wrote called Revelation. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand together.